This morning I'm going to speak to you about the work that deacons do for a local congregation. Kevin read to you the scripture that talks about the selection of men to do a special task for the church that was located in Jerusalem. About 2 weeks ago, Mike made a lesson, presented material for you on the qualification of deacons. And those qualifications are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, along with the qualification for elders. And this morning I'm going to talk to you about their work, as he mentioned. And as I mentioned, during the announcement period, we do have some handouts for you that we'd like you to fill out and give us some names that you would recommend as you look at the various men in the congregation and see the ones that do fulfill those qualifications. And if you could turn that into the elders over the next 2 weeks, then that'll give us a chance to review the names that have been suggested, talk to the people that have been put forward, and then we'll do this in probably a 2 to 3 week period. And then before the end of April, we plan to appoint qualified men to serve as deacons, along with the 5 deacons that we already have in this congregation. So that's our timetable. We read about the organization of a local congregation in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And in verse 1 of chapter 1, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers, in other words, might be bishops, and deacons. The reason I underline saints is I'm going to make reference to Kurt's lesson periodically. And last Sunday evening, Kurt spoke on what is a Christian. And one of the things he said a Christian is they are saints. And we see Paul and Timothy addressing the members of the congregation as saints. This clicker is not working too well today. They're also referred to later on in the book of Acts as the chosen or the seven. The seven. In Acts 21 verse 8 we read, on the next day when we left and came to Caesarea and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. And this event is happening some 30 years after they were appointed. So you see that they occupied some sort of special designation other than just deacons, but they were also referred to as the seven. Okay. And here's the verses that Kevin read this morning. And I just wanted to point out some key words that are in there. You see the word disciples. Verse 2. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, and in Kurt's lesson, you know, he said a Christian is a disciple. And he said they're a saint. And one other thing he said, they're servants. And so he said, it is desirable for us not to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. So they had some service that they were going to provide, and they were put in charge of this task. And again, in verse 7, it says, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient in the faith. So we see this appointment of men allowed the apostles to spend time doing the work that they were commissioned to do, and that is to preach the gospel. And these men that were selected, that had certain qualifications, were then able to take care of some needs that were arising in the local congregation in Jerusalem. So, well, if we looked up in a dictionary, and I went through a couple of Bible dictionaries, what the word deacon means, Easton's Bible Dictionary says it's an anglicized form of the Greek word deaconos, which means a runner, a messenger, or a servant. And the New Nays Topical Bible says it's an ecclesiastic, and I had to look that word up, means a clergyman, charged with the temporal affairs of the church, ordained by the apostles in Acts 6, verses 1 through 6. Qualifications are in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 8 through 11. The Greek word translated deacon signifies servant and is so translated in Matthew and John, and there's some other verses. And we'll get to that. The point I want to say here is it's an Anglican, it's a transliteration of the Greek word deaconos. So they just took a Greek word and they just kind of made it an English word. And that's happened other places in the Bible. I'm sure you can think of one. Baptizo means immersion. But that's an aside. All right, the Greek word and the English translation. So we look in the Bible, well, we'll see this Greek word deaconos or deaconeo or deaconia, diakoneo, kania. And it'll appear some over 100 times in the New Testament. But only 5 times is it translated deacon. The other times it's translated minister, servant, servants. And you can read the slide just as well as I can, unless you're in the way back. Maybe you can. And so in certain places, based on the context, the word deacon is put there as opposed to servant or minister or ministered. There's different forms there. There's a noun form, and then there's the verb forms as well. So that's the Greek word. It appears many times in the New Testament, 5 times translated deacon. And this is a New American Standard. And here are the verses. For Philippians 1:1, we read that early on. 1 Timothy 3:8, 1 Timothy 3:12, and 1 Timothy 3:13. And so those are the 5 times that Greek word is translated deacon. Remember Kurt's lesson? Excellent job. Nice slides. I borrowed one of them. And here it is. And I circled, what is a Christian? And he gave a lesson on their disciples, their servants, and their saints. And so Christians are servants. They're deaconos. And we can read in Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That's the servant part. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we all remember the story in Luke of the Good Samaritan. Who's my neighbor? Everybody. But especially our brethren, as it says here, we are serve one another. So, what's this word deacon? And what is appointed? And what's different about then than just doing what we're supposed to do as Christians? And I'll give you some examples of things that we do as Christians. If we just think about it a little bit, and I'm sure you can make the list longer. Certainly the men that participate in the worship service are doing a service, the work of a servant. The men and women who teach the classes are serving the congregation. The Lord's Supper gets prepared. It just doesn't magically appear here every Sunday morning. There are ladies that prepare it. When people have needs, they're sick, they're just had a child born or something, people bring meals. They provide meals, a service. We have a website. And there are people here who put up the website. Colleen put up the website, and Dennis and Colleen work on it. And so there are things like that. There are landscaping activities that go on around the building. There's building cleaning that goes on, baptistry repair. There's spring and fall cleaning ups. We had a new bathroom, and Andrea did the design, and Tom did a lot of the work. And there are repairs that are done by people for each other in homes and automobiles, etc. So this is a way we serve each other, and we could use the word deacon there, but we just say this is the servant mode of being a Christian. So what about these appointed deacons? What's special and unique? How do we select them out of all these other activities that we do? Well, certainly, we see that first century church were organized in a way that they had elders, deacons, and saints. And so it's part of the scriptural organization of a local congregation. And we saw in Acts chapter 6 that they would be selected to take care of specific needs. They certainly, their services were not any oversight services, although they might be seeing over some activity or something like that. And certainly they could be activities that are both in the material and the spiritual area as well. Their services of these deacons will allow others to carry out their responsibilities, like the evangelists and the elders of a local congregation. Now, I don't have to spend time doing some of these tasks that are needed to be done, and yet it takes away from their time to carry out their roles and their responsibilities. And the key thing is there's someone who has not only the ability but the desire or the willingness to serve. I mean, I might not be able to help someone at a particular time, but these men who get selected as being deacon have said, you can call on me for these kinds of things. I will make myself available. And that means you're at a certain point in your life where you have both the ability and the time to do that. And you're willing to make that a priority to serve in a particular role within the local congregation. I'm sure we're going to get a lot of names of qualified people. But when we talk to them, they're going to say, I can't do it at this time because of other things that are going on in my life. And that's fine. They will certainly be an example for the congregation of one who has a spirit of servanthood. And finally, Paul said, certainly with regard to Epaphroditus, who was the messenger who brought some support and some aid to Paul when he was in prison, he says he is highly esteemed. So there's some recognition to the men that get chosen and appointed to be deacons. And I just give a few examples of things that do go on that are taken care of by deacons. Certainly, the money that's collected gets counted and deposited, and there are bills that get paid. And elders don't have to worry about it. Mike doesn't have to worry about it. The heat comes on when he wants it. The electricity's here when he wants it, because deacons can take on that responsibility. There are times when there are certain physical needs that need to be supplied by brethren, and sometimes it's done by deacons and sometimes it isn't, but rides and home repairs, helping someone who's sick. There's certainly spiritual things that the deacons look after. They look and see who's here. We've divided the congregation into groups, and each deacon has a number of people that they try to stay on top of to know how they're doing spiritually. Are they coming? Why aren't they coming? And things like that. And it's a two-way street. The person, as members here, you need to let your deacon know or you can let an elder know, or let someone know why you're not going to be here. And we hear about these things, and we try to make the announcements that they're not here for this reason. Randy, did I sign that, or did you volunteer?
Never volunteered for that.
I volunteered, Randy, to do the bulletin, and for 15 or 16 years, he has continued to have a bulletin. And I don't know if you've ever been around organizations where they'll start to put out some sort of paper or something. And for the first few months, it comes. But then afterwards, people run out of things to say, things to do, and it's just a lot of work. And so for a person to have that responsibility and to continue and do an excellent job with it is really to be commended. And so Randy's responsible for the bulletin. That doesn't mean others can't participate in helping him. And certainly Eric has been doing a good job helping out in that area as well. We have a directory that needs to be updated, a calling tree that needs to be updated, and Dave has been doing that. And we have these facilities that have all kinds of needs, and Robert and other deacons have helped in that area. In benevolence, Frank oversees that activity. And right now the teaching program we have is being shepherded by Craig. But in the past, when Brent Romine, when he was here as a deacon, he took on that responsibility as well. And I wouldn't be surprised if Craig at some point will find someone to pass that on to. Once the thing is set up, then you just need somebody to keep selecting the teachers with the approval and the oversight of the elders. And there's other things that we can put on this list of examples of things that deacons do for the congregation. So that pretty much concludes what I view as we do and what we see we have authority for with regard to deacons for the congregation. And so as what was said earlier, we have a sheet in the back that I'm going to put, here they are. I'm going to put this on the coffee table that's in the foyer, and the front side will remind you of the qualifications, the scriptures. I've got three translations there so you can look at the different words. I've also got a table that I borrowed from somebody that lists the positive qualifications, the negative qualifications, and then something about their wives. So there's a simple table to kind of summarize the qualification side of it. And then on the back side is where you get to do your work, and that's write down some names. And again, the timing, give us the names within the next 2 weeks. We'll look it over and speak with the people over a 2 to 3 week period, and we hope to appoint new deacons added to the ones that we already have. We're not replacing them. You guys, you can't quit. You're deacons for life? No. There always can be circumstances that change things. Okay, we come to this time, and I have 10 minutes left where we're going to offer an invitation. And it's really an opportunity to do maybe something we might call a sermonette. 10 minutes, or we can break early. But let's talk about this time that we call the invitation. We're here, and every time this congregation is together, we want to make it possible for someone to either become a Christian or to ask the congregation for prayers to help them with their walk in life as a Christian. And so we offer the invitation. It's an invitation to make things right with God, to be at peace with God. And how do we do that? How can that be done? How can we be right with a powerful, awesome God? The creator of the entire universe from nothing, spoken into existence, as we read in Genesis. The was looking at the moon and the stars and the planets last night with my granddaughter Evelyn, and it's always been something that's been of interest to me to look at the heavens and see how vast it is, and what we can see is just a very small fraction of the size of the universe. And nobody can ignore it. You have to be blind to not realize the greatness and the power of God when you see what He has created. And in Romans, we're told that. We're without excuse to say there is no God. And so how do we approach, and how can we be at peace with this God, with our God? And the answer is Jesus. Jesus is the way to be made right with God. In fact, we have a series of correspondence course lessons that were produced by Sewell Hall a number of years ago, and it's called Jesus is the Way. And in John 14:6, Jesus said to His apostles, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." Well, if we become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, what is that? What is that? And of course, Kurt gave an excellent lesson last Sunday. And one of the things that we see is a Christian is a disciple, a follower, a student, one who listens to, obeys, and follows Jesus, His teachings. And you want to be like Jesus. You want to emulate Jesus. And we have the New Testament that tells us what Jesus did when He came here. When He was born, it was announced that He was Emmanuel, God with us. And in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, when Jesus, after His resurrection, was speaking to His apostle and commissioning him to the work that He trained them for over the 3-year period, to go out and spread this good news about Him, about what had been done to make it possible for us to be right, He told His apostles, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." So, what you see, the heavens and the earth, Jesus is ruling. It's been given to Him by the Father. And He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So we call this the Great Commission. This is what Jesus told His apostles. Well, how do you become a Christian? What is involved in becoming a Christian? Well, first of all, you need to hear the message. You need to hear about Jesus. You need to hear about God's plan of salvation, that it was planned before the world began. We need to hear it, and you need to believe it. And then there's some things that need to be done by the one who hears and believes, and that is to repent or to turn, make changes in your life, to no longer live in the flesh but live in the Spirit, for the fruit of the Spirit, and to confess, be willing to confess that Jesus is your Lord, and to be baptized or immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. And these are some scriptures, and there's more than just the ones that I've listed here. Romans 10:14 talks about hearing and believing. Luke 13:3 talks about repentance, and Romans 10 talks about confession. Romans 10:8-10 talks about confession. We've looked at Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, and I'll finish by having us look at the Great Commission in Mark's Gospel. Jesus said there, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. So salvation, forgiveness of sins, needs to require one to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be immersed in water. In Colossians chapter 1, this great commission was carried out in a very short period of time. Paul was able to write that this message was delivered to all the nations within that time frame of about 30 years. I mean, today with the internet, we can do it in a very short time. But by then, when you think about it, these 12 men, plus the Apostle Paul, plus others like Barnabas and others, and Paul told Timothy, what I've told you, you tell to other men who will tell other men. And so the gospel spread by the telling of the story about Jesus the Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you believe what you read in the New Testament about Jesus, how he came and he died and he was resurrected and he's now in heaven ruling and reigning, and you want him to be your Lord, then this is an opportunity to respond to the invitation and to become a Christian. Also, if you're here and you become a Christian at some point in your life, but you're feeling that you've disappointed the Lord, you have a problem that you would like to have the congregation help you with, to pray with them, pray for you, this is also an opportunity. Let us know. It doesn't have to be done now. It can be done at any time. So the invitation is a convenient thing to do while we're here, but it can be done at any time. Let's be standing now at Bill's selected number 307. Open your songbooks and we will sing a song.